Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the topic this morning, which I have entitled this message in 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 10. I'm going to look at the first five verses, and we have entitled this, "What is going on in our head?" Before we do, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your love towards us. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth this morning through song. We also pray for the youth group with Nate and the rest of them that are there, the other leaders and the youth that are on this retreat. Guide them safely home with the roads might be a little slick or starting to get slick. We just pray for their safety as they travel home. Guide us this morning, Lord, as we look at this passage. Lord, it's very important as to what is going on in our heads. So, Lord, teach us this morning through your Holy Spirit. For us in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There was a young man who went to a Christian counselor because he was struggling with his thought life. And while there, he was sharing some of his struggles with the Christian counselor. And the counselor said, "Are you sure that is all?" And he replied, "Yes." The counselor wasn't convinced, so he kept pressing and finally asked him, "Are you positive you haven't been entertaining any impure thoughts lately?" He says, "Oh no, but they're sure entertaining me." Now, that silly introduction there was to help us to see that it is important what is going on in our heads. We need to make sure we have the proper things going on in our heads. And Paul gives us four things that are need to be going on in our heads. The first one is we need to have the mind of Christ. Look with me at verse 1 and 2. "Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent, I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we are walking according to the flesh." Now, the context here is Paul is under attack by false teachers in Corinth. They have come to Corinth, and they have attacked Paul's apostleship. So Paul needs to defend his apostleship. The reason that's so important is the apostles are the writers of Scripture. And because the apostles are the writers of Scripture, he needs to make sure that his apostolic authority is intact. And he does so by defending himself here, not out of pride, but out of necessity, because Satan is the one who's behind all of these attacks. Now, he was being accused of several things we see in these first two verses. He's accused of being kind of two-faced. Face to face, he's meek, they said, but away, you're real bold. And then they accused him of living in hypocrisy and walking according to the flesh. So Paul deals this, though, with true humility, because he says here, he urged them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He's under attack, but he handles it with the mind of Christ in true humility. First of all, he dealt with it in meekness. Meekness is an interesting word. A lot of times we think of meekness as weakness. That's what it connotates to us sometimes. This can't be further from the truth. In the original language, the word meek means power under control. So a meek person was someone who knew how to keep power under control. It's kind of like a wild horse that has been tamed by a cowboy who broke that horse. It's the opposite of self-assertiveness. It's also accepting calmly the wrongs done against us without trying to get even. How often do we, when attacked by someone or said something against us, we try and get even with them? A meek person has the power to do so, to get even, but he doesn't. He yields to the Holy Spirit and does not react in the same time. Now, the word gentleness here means not demanding our own rights, giving people the benefit of the doubt. Gentleness is the idea of, I am not going to demand my own way, my own right, and if I'm when I think of you and what and so forth, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. This is someone who doesn't throw his weight around. Now, notice whose meekness this is. Paul says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So Paul is making it clear here that he, in his humanness, he in his own strength can't be meek and gentle, and neither can you or I. This is a fruit of the Spirit. There's a reason the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, you know, meekness, kindness, gentleness. There are things that the Spirit produces in and through us. We cannot do it in our own strength. So Paul here is appealing to them in Christ's meekness and gentleness. This shows that he has the mind of Christ, and he's not going in his own strength. Now, the Holy Spirit gives us opportunities to display the mind of Christ if we have the mind of Christ. And sometimes he gives us opportunities to be humble. And that's what meekness and gentleness is, forms of humbleness. Well, there's a pastor who was asked to speak at a charitable organization. And after he's done speaking, he was handed a check. And the pastor said, oh, no, you have many better uses for it. I'm not going to accept the check. And the program chairman says, do you mind if we put it in a special fund? He says, no, that would be great. He says, what's the special fund? He says, to get a better speaker next year. So you see, sometimes we need to exercise the humbleness of Jesus Christ, do we not? God gives you and me opportunities throughout the day to show that meekness and gentleness. Now, Paul points out in verses 1 and 2 that he doesn't want to come to them in boldness unless he has to. So the mind of Christ not only includes meekness and gentleness, but also boldness, or I'm going to call it mental toughness. Paul got tough with the Pharisees. Paul got tough even with his own disciples when he needed to. Because the Pharisees were teaching false teaching and leading people astray, he had to get very strong with them. How often do you go around telling religious leaders you're a bunch of whitewashed tombstones filled with dead man's bones? Try that sometime and see how far you get. He called them vipers. You're a brood of vipers, or you are snakes in the grass. Try that one too. See what happens. He was tough when he needed to be tough. Paul in verse 2 here was accused by being a hypocrite and using fleshly motives. But he said, I will be mentally tough and bold if I need to be bold. And so the mind of Christ includes all of them. There's times in life when the meekness of Christ needs to be exercised. There's times in life when the gentleness of Christ needs to be exercised. And there's times where the mental toughness of Christ needs to be exercised. We need to have the mind of Christ. Now the question is, how do we get the mind of Christ? It's basically very simple. God tends to make things simple in life. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. And right here it is, the Bible. The Bible is the mind of Christ. That's why the Bible says this, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And that word, richly dwell, means to be in abundance, and to dwell within you means to be at home in you. When you're at home, you feel relaxed. When you're at home, everything is normal to you. It's the idea is to have the Word of God so ingrained in your mental process, it's at home in your thinking process. So, how do I have the mind of Christ? The Bible says very clearly, let the word of Christ richly dwell within us. And then it renews our mind. And then we can set our mind on things of the Spirit as opposed to things of the flesh. And that's why God gave us his word. This is the mind of the Spirit and the mind of Christ. So what's going on in our head? Is it the mind of Christ? Do we have his gentleness and meekness and mental toughness when needed? Well, the second thing that needs to be going on in our heads, we need to realize we are in a spiritual battle. Look with me at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. It's hard for us as American Christians at times to realize we're at warfare, spiritual warfare. One of the reasons is most of the wars, except for probably the Civil War, have been on other soils, you know, Korean War, Vietnam War, World War I, World War II. So it's hard to get the mentality that's necessary to be in that war. When you're at war, you are on mental alert. You are on alert. Now, that came home to us on 9/11. That helped us a lot to be realizing we're at war in this world. Now, it's been many years, you know, pretty many years since then, and so we're kind of going back to peacetime mentality at times. But we need to know that we are in a spiritual warfare, in a spiritual battle, been enlisted in Christ's army. If we don't, we're going to be victims of the enemy. And so, Paul says here, we do not war according to the flesh. See, these false teachers were using a smear tactic. They're saying Paul lives by his flesh regularly, or he lives by his own strength. Paul countered that by using a play on words. He says, even though I walk around in my humanness or my flesh, this human body, I don't go to warfare with human weapons or fleshly weapons. So he turned it around and used a play on words. He is saying that even though we live our lives in the human flesh with all of its weaknesses, we can't dare go to warfare with those human weapons or with those fleshly weapons. We can't fight spiritual battles with human reasoning, human ingenuity. We can't fight spiritual battles in our own strength or in our own abilities. We must go to war with spiritual weapons. There was a T-33 jet trainer years ago that what they did a test and they were able to suspend gravity for 40 minutes. Several of the people that were involved in that testing said they felt pleasant, elated sensation. One of them said he wished he could live forever at gravity zero since there was a feeling of complete relaxation. See, we live with two forces going on at all times. Gravity in this world is a downward pull. The plane used the principle of the law of aerodynamics, which overcomes gravity and is able to suspend gravity, and especially when they were doing this testing. So in the Christian life, we have the downward pull of the flesh, and we have the upward pull of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Spirit is at war with the flesh. And the Bible says that we are to continue to walk by the Spirit, then we will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So there's a battle going on between the flesh and the Spirit. It's which one do we yield to? Do we yield to the flesh or do we yield to the Spirit? When we yield to the Spirit, there is victory. Now, we have some biblical examples of this in the Bible. We have Abraham. Abraham was told God would give him a promised son through him and his wife, Sarah. He waited and waited and waited. Didn't happen. So Sarah comes up with this idea. Look, here's Hagar. She's my handmaid. Have a child through her. So Abraham tried that. God said no. Then Abraham started trusting God, and God brought eventually the promised son. He brought Isaac. We have Moses, who was told he was going to be able to help the Israelites escape from Egypt and deliver Israelites. So he goes out when he was still in the Pharaoh's household and looks at the slaves that were the Hebrew slaves, and there's an Egyptian that was beating a Hebrew slave, and he killed him. Moses had to then flee, and he went off for 40 years into the wilderness and came back 40 years later and did it God's way. And then God delivered him because he did it by the Spirit rather than by the flesh. So what's going on in our head? Do we go to warfare in the flesh, or we go to warfare in the Spirit? A third thing that we need to apply in our lives is we need to apply by faith the proper spiritual weapons. Look with me at verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Not of the flesh is simply this, not belonging to the sphere of the flesh or the sphere of our humanness. It does not involve our human senses, our own cunningness, our own selfish ambition, or things we do for our own power and for our own glory. He's saying it's not of the sphere of the flesh. If we have confidence in our position in life, if we have confidence in our wealth, if we have confidence in our influence in this life, or our human abilities in this life, instead of relying totally on Christ when we go to spiritual warfare, those earthly weapons do not at all help us to defeat the power of sin. If we yield to Christ in total dependence, then God will take things from our gifts that he has given us, our talents that he has given us, our personality he will channel and use for his glory. He can use our humanness if it's yielded to the Holy Spirit. Our proper spiritual weapons here, it says, are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses or strongholds. Now, fortresses in Bible times were built for the protection against enemy invasions. They would build high walls around the city, and then some high towers or observation towers within those walls so that they could give orders and commands as they observed the city being under siege. Now, the fortresses Paul speaks here in this context are all those things that oppose Christ and his word. So he's talking here about things that oppose truth, and the battle takes place in the mind. See, when we're recognize that we're in spiritual warfare, we got to realize the battleground is our mind. So strongholds, he's using this to show us that strongholds can be built up in our thinking process that can hinder us from being filled with the Spirit and hinder us from having victory and being triumphant in Christ. And these entrenched habits keep us from being free. Now, just to give us some ideas, I'm going to name a few strongholds that we can build. See, there's sin, occasional sin. Then there's habitual sin, and then there's strongholds. Each gets worse. If I don't deal with sin in the first place, it can start developing into a habit. And if I don't start dealing with it at the habit stage, it can become a stronghold. It can be something that just holds me under its power. Some of the strongholds that can be built up in the mind for some deceit and lying. We see this in Abraham. Abraham lied about Sarah. And then Isaac lied about his wife. And then Jacob became a deceiver and liar per excellence, you know? He became a cheater and so forth. Now, there can be bitterness and unforgiveness that can be strongholds, gossip, a critical spirit. Some people have addictions, pride, self-centeredness. Some people have strongholds of fear and insecurity. Some people have strongholds of rebellion or self-will. Some people have greed and materialism. Some people are manipulative and controlling. Some people have lust and sexual impurity strongholds. Some people are lazy or a lack of discipline or a lack of prayer or spiritual growth. All of these areas, there's just some ideas of how strongholds can be built up in our mind to defeat us and to keep us from being free in our relationship to Christ. And so these entrenched enemies can keep us locked up behind our high walls, and they seem impregnable. And they are, if I try and rip them down by the flesh. But I am to use spiritual weapons. Our weapons are God's word and the resurrected living Christ living in us through his Holy Spirit. So I have the Holy Spirit and I have his word that are my weapons of warfare that I go against the enemy's attack in my mind. They are divinely powerful batting rams that knock down these huge walls and destroy these strongholds in our mind. Now, so what's going on in our heads? Are they destructive strongholds? Are they destroying our thinking process, or are we ripping them down with our divinely powerful weapons? So the fourth thing that needs to be going on in our head, we need to apply the right strategy. Look with me at verse 5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. He says here, we are destroying. This word means to tear down by force or to demolish. And it's in the present tense. The idea is we have to keep on fighting this battle in our mind because we're at war with the enemy and he's going to keep attacking our thinking process, and we have to yank and pull down those thoughts that are against Christ and his word. We got to do it continually, those negative thoughts. Now, those negative thoughts are expressed in two ways here in our text in verse 5, speculations. Speculations are the evil philosophies, the thinking of this evil world system. It may be materialism. Our world says live for money. Your job is most important, even to the neglect of your family. That's Satan's philosophy. The Bible says, you know, that our Satan tries to fool us into thinking that his philosophies that he has are much better. Get acceptance through others rather than being totally accepted and getting your needs met in Christ. All these are philosophies. Evolution is a satanic philosophy. False religion are satanic philosophies. The Bible actually calls in Timothy doctrines of demons. So all the things out there that Satan is promoting as good and what you should do are speculations. And then he uses the word, every lofty thing rised up against the knowledge of God. He brings all the others into this idea, proud thing, exalted opinion, self-confidence, anything that goes against the values and God's word. So he's saying here, we are to rip down these speculations and all the lofty things rised up against the knowledge of God. Now that's only half. When I go to warfare and deal with the strongholds of my mind, if I just try and say no to them, I'm not going to get anywhere because that's only half of the battle. If I say to you, don't think of the number seven, don't think of the number seven, don't think of the number seven, what are you going to do? You're going to think of the number seven, all right? But while I say don't think of the number seven, I say think of the number eight instead, all right? You replace the one thought with the new thought. See, that's bringing it captive to the obedience of Christ. I got to replace the negative thoughts with the positive thoughts from God's word. That's why it's so important to have the mind of Christ, to have his word richly dwelling within me, so I can change my focus and I can deal with those negative thoughts that come into my mind. See, he's still using this military example, because when the enemy stormed the stronghold and ripped it down and took captives, then they took those captives and they brought them into their stronghold. So it's saying here, go to battle with God's divinely powerful weapons, rip down those destroying thoughts in your mind and replace them and bring them into the stronghold of Jesus Christ. And that's what God is telling us to do here. When we're down at the shore, we go to the shore every year, and August is our whole family trip, 15 of us in the same house, with seven of them being kids. We enjoy it, though. We love it. We go to Ocean City, New Jersey, and you're on the beach. Every year, there's someone who thinks you can feed the seagulls on the beach, you know? Always someone thinks it's fun to feed the seagulls. It's not fun, folks, to feed those seagulls. Because, you know, it starts with a peanut, it starts with a piece of bread, and before long, they're coming from all over the place. And you got to shoo them away. And, you know, my granddaughter was sitting there eating her peanut butter and jelly sandwich one time. Whoom, right over her shoulder, right out of her hand, you know. Those seagulls can be a menace. But if you feed them, it becomes a frenzy, all right? You know, that occasional bird swooping over and, okay, you have to deal with it. Boy, but when they come from all over the place, it's a frenzy and you're trying to get them away. This is the way it is if we do not take care and deal with by an authoritative no to those thoughts that come to our minds. It becomes a feeding frenzy in a sense. It can overtake our thinking process if we don't deal with the power of sin, the temptation that comes to our mind. Now, one of the things we got to remember, the power of sin comes and gives us temptation. The power of sin is a force or power within us that the Bible uses sin in the singular that tempts us to think wrong, to say something wrong, or to act wrong. So when it first comes, it's temptation. So picture it, it comes to the threshold of your mind. That's temptation. But if you let it into your mind and start dwelling on it and thinking about it and figuring out ways to carry it out, then it becomes sin. One of the best ways I like to think of it, it helped me, was think of the old vacuum cleaner salesman, all right? He has a vacuum in his hand, he rings the doorbell, you open the door and there he stands with his vacuum cleaner. He says, I like to demonstrate my vacuum cleaner, this wonderful vacuum cleaner. Now you have a choice. He's still at the threshold of the door. You can do one of two things. Invite him in, and then he'll start throwing dirt all over your house and, you know, demonstrating the power of this vacuum cleaner, and it'll take you a while to get him back out. It's a little easier dealing with him at the threshold of the door. So he's there. Can I come in and show you a vacuum cleaner? You say, no, and slam the door shut. No, that's not the polite Christian way to handle it, but you get the idea. But that's the way to handle the power of sin, with an authoritative no. And you picture slamming the door shut in your mind with those thoughts and ideas that sin is trying to get you to do. Say an authoritative no, and you can, because Christ has given you that power. And you then replace it with God's truth and bring it captive to the obedience of Christ. And this is what Paul is saying here. Now, I'm going to give us a practical way to apply this verse. It's helped me tremendously. We're going to use the 4R approach. I think this will help us understand how to bring our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. The first R, recognize the origin of the thought. That thought is coming to the threshold of your mind. It's to tempt you, to deceive you, or to accuse you. As a new man in Christ, we do not have to listen to that temptation. Picture it at the threshold. We are to deal with it there and bring it captive to the obedience of Christ. So that leads us to the second R. Refuse to accept the thought as ours. Recognize the source is coming from the power of sin through Satan or through the world or through our fleshly temptations. But refuse that thought entrance into your mind. Say an authoritative no. Stop thinking about it and start dwelling on the power that you have in Christ and realize and do not accept that thought by saying no. The third R, reckon ourselves to be dead to the power of sin. We read in Romans 6 that our old man was crucified with Christ. And it says that the power of sin, the power of sin has been rendered powerless, in essence. And it says, so that you may no longer be slaves to sin. Jesus crucified me with Christ, buried me with Christ, raised me up with Christ, and seated me in heavenly places in Christ, and has given me the authority and the power to say no to the tempting power of sin. And I can say no, and then I count myself dead to it. Why? Because God has made me dead to it. God didn't kill sin. Sin is still as powerful as it ever was. It sounds the same when you're saved as it did when you're unsaved. He killed you. Your old man. So if I picture myself as dead, just as a dead person does not respond to physical stimulus, so you do not have to respond to spiritual stimulus by the power of sin. You can say no. Because I'm dead to sin, it says, and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And claim the power that you have in the resurrection life of Christ that is living in your human spirit now through the Holy Spirit. And the fourth R, rest in total sufficiency of Christ. Since Christ is in us and his powerful resurrection life is in us, he doesn't allow anything to come into our lives. He doesn't give us the power to overcome by his strength or to endure if it's a trial. And we thank him for his complete love and acceptance of us, that we're safe, we're secure, and we're strong, and we can rest in his total sufficiency. Now, this 4R approach cannot be done by us. Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. So, the first R, I need to recognize the power of sin and the tricks, but I need his wisdom in order to recognize that. So I need to know his word, and he has to show me that it's tricking me. Third, I need his strength and power and authority to refuse those negative thoughts, self-pity, unbelief, bitterness, despair, pride, negative thoughts, and so forth. The third R, reckon, I have his authority and I need to claim his authority that I have in Christ and in his risen life. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And I got to trust that. And I got to reckon it to be true. Count it to be true because God says it is. And the fourth R, to rest, I need his grace to rest in his complete sufficiency. Walking in the complete assurance and firm conviction that his grace has taken care of my situation, whether I feel it or not. There was Buddy who was out camping. First time he ever camped in his life. He pitched his tent, went out in the woods. He thought he'd take a walk in the woods. 15 minutes later, he came back to camp. He was bleeding and it was messy, and his fellow camper said, what happened? He says, I was chased by a black snake. His friend laughed and says, black snakes aren't deadly. He says, they are if they make you jump off a 10-foot cliff. So we see it's very important what's going on up here, right? If the right things aren't going on up here, well then, if I don't have the mind of Christ, I don't know I'm in spiritual warfare, I don't have divinely powerful weapons, and I don't have the right strategy, the wrong things are going on in my head, and I'm going to be a defeated, miserable Christian. But do we want to be victorious Christians? Amen? Amen. We must have the right things going on in our head. We need the mind of Christ. We need to know we're in that warfare, and we need to know that he has given us divinely powerful weapons, and we can't do it in our own strength, and we must have the right strategy. Let us go to battle with the right weapons and strategy. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for everyone here this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the joy of teaching your word and sharing it. Lord, I know that I am only a human channel through which the word of God comes forth, but it's the Holy Spirit who makes it real in the heart. So I ask that your Holy Spirit will work in the hearts of each one here. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.